Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Today we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, second chapter, text number 14. Tasmad, let's see, this is the one we did. Yes, this is the one we'll do. Yes. Tasmandekena manasa.
Tasmandekena manasa.
Bhagavan satvatam pati.
Bhagavan satvatam pati.
Shatavya kirtatavyascha.
Shatavya kirtatavyascha.
Dheya pujyascha nityada. Dheya pujasta nityada.
Dheya pujasta nityada.
Therefore, with one pointed attention, one should constantly hear about, glorify, remember, and worship the personality of Godhead, who is the protector of the devotees. Purport. If realization of the Absolute Truth is the ultimate aim of life, it must be carried out by all means. In any one of the above-mentioned castes and orders of life, the four processes, namely glorifying, hearing, remembering, and worshipping, are general occupations. Without these principles of life, no one can exist. Activities of a living being involve engagements in these four different principles of life. Especially in modern society, all activities are more or less dependent on hearing and glorifying. Any man from any social status becomes a well-known man in human society within a very short time if he is simply glorified truly or falsely in the daily newspapers. Sometimes political leaders of a particular party are also advertised by newspaper propaganda. And by such a method of glorification, an insignificant man becomes an important man within no time. But such propaganda by false glorification of an unqualified person cannot bring about any good either for the particular man or for the society. There may be some temporary reactions to such propaganda, but there are no permanent effects. Therefore, such activities are a waste of time. The actual object of glorification is the personality of Godhead, who has created everything manifested before us. We have broadly discussed this fact from the beginning of the Jamadyasya Shloka of this Bhagavatam. The tendency to glorify others or to hear others must be turned to the real object of glorification, the Supreme Being. And that will bring happiness. Om Jnana Timanam Dushaganam Jana Shalakaya Chakshurun Miritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So, Krishna consciousness is not taking up some different activity. It's taking what we already do and connecting it with the Supreme. That's all. Because we already have a tendency to hear about some person, to speak about some person, to remember some person, to worship some person. Sometimes we visit some home and we go into the room of the teenager and they have some, you know, big poster of some athlete on the wall. You see, they're worshiping. An athlete or some rock and roll star. You see? There's so many fan magazines on the market, movie star, athlete star, so many stars. Everyone is attracted to stars. Some big personality they can hear about, they can remember, they can glorify, they can, practically speaking, worship that person. So this is a natural tendency. We like to hear about someone, remember someone, glorify someone, worship someone. If we can take that natural tendency we all have and repose it in the Supreme, then we become delivered. We become enlightened. We become ecstatic. We become free from all the suffering conditions of material existence. So Krishna consciousness is not taking up some new activity. It's just taking what we already have a tendency to do and reposing it in the Supreme. That's where that tendency actually belongs. It's meant to be reposed in the Supreme. But due to bad conditioning in this material existence, we put it somewhere else. Just like they have dog shows. People want to hear about, remember, glorify, and worship dogs. So they have dog shows. You've seen dog shows? People train their dog and they'll bring the dog to the competition. But my dog is the best dog. And they'll have the judges, they'll have a panel of distinguished judges there who watch the dogs and discuss which is the best of all the dogs. And then that little the dog who wins, he'll come forward very proudly and they'll put a blue ribbon on him and the dog is very proud. And you say, yes, this is the best dog. Everybody applauds, yes, this is the best dog. You see. So it's the same tendency. They want to hear about the dog, remember the dog, glorify the dog, and worship the dog. Isn't it? You've seen those dog shows. Yes, they're very crazy about the dogs. They like to hear about them, remember them, glorify, and worship the dogs. They find great pleasure and satisfaction. It goes on all over the Western world, dog shows. You've heard of it. Yes, they have dog shows. It's a very big thing. If you can have the best dog, you're considered a very good person. My dog is the best dog. You see? So, instead of reposing this tendency to hear about, remember, worship, and glorify in a dog, we should repose this tendency in God. What is God spelled backwards? God, dog. G-O-D or D-O-G. That's all we're saying. All you have to do is reverse it. Right now, they're worshiping dog. You see? They hear about remembering, glorifying, worshiping dogs. This is the modern day society. They say dog is the best friend. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Suhridam Sarvabhutanam. He says, I'm the best friend. But the propaganda in the modern day society is dog is the best friend. Instead of saying God is the best friend, they say dog is the best friend. So therefore we should repose that tendency to hear about, remember, worship, and glorify. Not in dog, but in God. If we can make this one simple adjustment to worship God instead of worshiping dog, then our lives will become perfect. But they're so attached to worshiping dog, they have a hard time giving it up. Very hard time. Very difficult time. Because the dog licks them on the face. They're thinking he is very nice. He licks me all over the face with his tongue. Therefore, he is very nice. So they also worship the unqualified men who are in the category of dogs also. They will take some ordinary politician and they will elevate him to some superstar status by putting him all over the newspapers, putting him on television, putting him on the radio, putting him on the internet. They'll take some ordinary person and make him into some super huge celebrity. Actually, these people just worship these stars. One man was saying about some famous songwriter. He said, if I could just have the opportunity to shine his shoes for him, you see. He was thinking, if I can somehow get the opportunity to shine his shoes, that would be my great happiness. But this is some ordinary person. You see, they elevate ordinary people to some who have no qualification, some superstar status. Just an ordinary person who has the same emotional, psychological difficulties that everybody else has, but they elevate them artificially through the media to some superstar status, and people like to worship, glorify, remember, hear about such personalities. So instead of this foolish misuse of our tendency to hear about, remember, worship, and glorify, this should be reposed in Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why? People argue, well, Krishna is just a myth. Why should I hear about him? I mean, at least these athletes and songwriters and movie stars are real people. They say, well, Krishna is just a myth. Why should I hear about him? He's just a mythological figure from the Hindu mythology. But that is a very big mistake. If you want to say that Krishna is a myth, a very, very big mistake. Krishna is the very ground of our being. We exist by dint of the fact that he is emanating us from himself at this very minute. If you want proof that Krishna exists, then just become devoted to Krishna, and he'll reveal himself to you. He'll directly reveal himself to you. All you have to do is become devoted to Krishna, and then you will know Krishna scientifically. So this Krishna consciousness movement is not something artificial being imposed upon our minds. Rather, it is the reawakening of the dormant, enlightened consciousness which is there within us. It's there right now. It's just in a dormant condition. So we invite you to take this process very seriously, to become very, very serious about chanting 16 rounds every day without fail, following our regulative principles, and becoming solidly situated in the path of bhakti. This is our humble request of all of you. We do not want to see you remain in this suffering condition of the repetition of birth and death. We want to see that you will come out. We want to see that you will come out of this suffering condition, languishing in this material modes of nature. So kindly you all take this invitation that Mataji and I are making and all the devotees are making, Prabhupada is making. Kindly take this invitation we are making to you. To chant 16 rounds every day, follow the regulated principles, and become initiated disciples, as Prabhupada is explaining that one must do. He specifically states in the Nectar Devotion that without initiation there is no connection with Krishna. You may have a very nice chandelier, you see, but if it's not connected with the powerhouse, it won't illuminate the room. So we may be chanting 16 rounds, we may be following the principle. Very nice chandelier, but if it's not connected to the initiation process, there's no illumination. So that initiation process is what, that is when we put the plug into the wall and we're firmly connected, you see. You can go to the store, you can get pick out a very nice lamp, and that's all well and good. But then you finally have to get down to the point of plugging it in. That's initiation. You make all the arrangements. You get the nice lamp. You get a nice house. You see? All the nice arrangements are there. But now to finally get the benefit of it, you have to, the last step is you got to plug it in. Isn't it? You had a very nice lamp. You went to the store and you searched very nicely. Well, this will go just perfectly in our living room. This nice lamp, you see, the husband and wife consulted together and thought about it and checked out so many varieties of lamps. And you know, you have a very nice lamp. You brought it home, you got the long life light bulbs, everything's all perfectly planned out in the nicest possible lamp, the best light bulbs. You know exactly what corner of the room it'll go in. All the arrangements are made. So it'll be a very nice lamp. But the final step is you got to plug it in. So you can make all nice arrangements. Have it become regulated in chanting Hare Krishna and the japa beads. Follow the regulated principles. Read Prabhupada's books. Bow down before my deities of Krishna. Make all nice arrangements. What's the last step? You got to plug it in. You got to get initiated. That's the last step. You got to plug it in. That makes the connection with Krishna. All the other arrangements are there. Now, plug it in. And it's finalized. So, the advantage of doing that is you become then fixed in hearing about, you become solidly fixed in hearing about, remembering, worshipping, glorifying, not dog, but God, Krishna, Supreme Personality of Godhead. So are there any questions? Mataji, would you like to add some point? What is that? Okay, good. Yes.
Gurudev, what is told in scriptures in terms of equality of men and women in society? Because in this modern world, everyone is trying to have men and women equal in society, whereas so far, still, a man is considered to be on a higher platform than a woman. Is that true?
Materially speaking, men will always be superior to women by dint of their physical makeup in terms of strength. Men are always going to be stronger than women just by the nature's way. A male body is stronger than a female body. Therefore, the duty of saintly men is to protect women from being exploited. Lusty, irresponsible men are very much into exploiting women, you see, because they have that physical strength and women are weaker. They want to take advantage of women for sex enjoyment, exploitation. So women do have that position, physically speaking, of an inferior position. It's just nature's arrangement. So that doesn't mean they're spiritually inferior. In fact, in many cases, women are spiritually superior. Prabhupada even points that out in his books. That in India, when you go to the temples, who is there mostly? Women. See, women are more inclined to devotion than men. So we see that actually, in many ways, spiritually speaking, women are superior to men. Whereas materially speaking, men are superior to women. So, the first thing we have to realize in this connection is that we're not men or women, actually. We have to come beyond the platform of man and woman and simply come to the spiritual platform that I'm not this body, I'm not a man, I'm not a woman, I'm the eternal servant of Krishna. Our position is, it's not that men are superior or women are superior. Our position is we're all subordinate to Krishna. Men and women both, everyone. Our position is we're all subordinate to Krishna.
But if when you read through our scriptures, we see that most of the scriptures say about sages and not about matajis as performing spiritual activities.
Mm. There are great saintly ladies also. Look at Queen Kunti, for example. Look at that prostitute who became a great sadhu in the pastime, Bharadas Thakur. She became a very renowned sadhu. She shaved her head and did the same vrata as Haridas Thakur. There are so many examples. You could say, well, why are there more men mentioned than ladies? Well, maybe more men took up the process than women do. It's not that, we have to... We have to, in the scriptures, it's required to mention an equal number of men and women. What is that called? Affirmative action. It's not that someone says, well, I'm a woman, therefore you have to give me a leadership position because I'm a woman. No, whoever manifests leadership qualities, they will naturally become leader. It doesn't matter, male or female, whoever manifests leadership qualities, they will be leader by dint of their possessing leadership qualities. It's not that, well, we have to have an equal number of leaders, 50% male leaders and 50% female leaders. That's artificial. Whoever manifests the quality of leader, they will emerge as leader. It doesn't matter, male or female, you see. This affirmative action is, well, we have to have this number of many blacks in the law school, and this many Hispanics, and this many whites. Because there's that much percentage in the population, therefore this much percentage should be in the law school. But that means you're not really basing it on the qualification. I mean, somebody who's less qualified can be given the position, somebody who is more qualified can be denied the position. That is not proper. There was a whole lawsuit in Texas, the University of Texas, over that. Some white students were denied access to law school, and some Hispanics were given the position in the law school, even though they were less qualified. Because they had Hispanic bodies, they were given a chance. And those who were more qualified were not allowed the chance. So there's a lawsuit against them. So this affirmative action idea that, well, I have this type of body, so you have to give me this position. You see, that's not the Vedic system. The Vedic system is not based on birth. That mentality is like the current day caste system. And I'm born a Brahmin, therefore you have... The real caste system is based on qualities and activities, not on birth, not what kind of body you have, but it's based on what are your actual qualities. How are you acting, and what are your qualities? That is the determination of who has what position in the society. That's the actual original Vedic system. It's not based, well, you have a female body, therefore you're relegated to some inferior status. You have a male body, you're relegated to some sort of status. No. What are your actual qualities? That determines your position in the Vedic society. What are your qualities? So the Vedic system is based on perfect equality. Perfect equality. Because everyone is recognized and given position according to their natural qualities that they manifest, not according to their body. Questions, Mark?
Mm-hmm. It is, people believe in God based on scriptures in general, scriptures that are available. But if people don't have authority, I mean, they don't have faith in the authority of scriptures, they don't have faith in scriptures, what to tell them? I mean,
what?
How to speak to them?
Logic.
They don't have faith
in the scriptures. And he says, the question is, nowadays people don't have faith in the scriptures, so how do you preach to them? And you have to preach to them on the basis of logic. For example, I have we all have experience that every machine requires an operator. You know, any machine is like this video machine, video camera. It's a machine. And I saw an operator, Venkatesh, he pushed the button and he put it into operation. You see? So we see that every machine requires an operator, an automobile, a watch. Every machine requires an operator. You cannot bring any machine that can operate without an operator at some level. Every machine. Even if it's going on a computer program, turning on and off, somebody programmed, someone wrote the code for the computer program, and somebody booted up the computer in which the code is running. So, just like you're putting the gas machines into the filling stations, you see, gas stations. Somebody has to pump that gas, a person. So every machine requires an operator. It's a fact, scientific fact. We can verify it scientifically. Every machine requires an operator. So this gigantic causing manifestation, it is also a machine. Therefore, I can guess, I can assume that there must be an operator for this machine. That is scientific assumption. You see, logic. This is called logic. This is the this is the qualification of highly advanced devotees. They can explain the signs of God based on logic. This Bhakti Siddhanta was going to speak in some gathering, and they became very fearful because he was a very powerful preacher, and they said, well, you can't speak from this book. And he said, all right, you can't speak from that book. And he kept agreeing because he knew that he had the ability to defeat them no matter what condition they may put. You can't quote from this shastra, you can't quote from that shastra. So this is the symptom of highly advanced devotees. Just on the basis of logic, they can completely establish the truth of Krishna consciousness. Because in the modern age, no one accepts the authority of scripture. You can say it's written in the Gita. They say, what's the Gita? It's just some mythology. Who cares about the Bhagavad Gita? That's the modern day mood. Someone has to be able to establish, if you want to preach very powerfully, you have to learn the art of how to preach on the basis of logic also. Now for the devotees, shastric evidence is our foundation. We understand that the scripture is the authority, the scripture is the center. But for non-devotees who haven't come to that point of accepting the authority of scripture, you have to convince them on the basis of logic. And then you, after you give them the logic, then you say, and it is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. You convince them on the basis of logic, and then you say, and it is reconfirmed by Lord Sri Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. And this way you bring the scripture in and gradually train them how to accept the authority of scripture by showing the absolutely impeccable logic of the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. This is the perfection of philosophy. And there's nothing which can come close to Krishna consciousness. Questions more?
Gurudev, as we say that we need to do serve Krishna to satisfy his desires, but out of satisfying his desire, if we get happiness, or if we're chanting the Maha Mantra, if we are getting happiness,
yes.
And is that considered a sense gratification?
No.
But we are meant to satisfy Krishna, and we're not supposed to desire for happiness.
Whatever comes, we take it. We satisfy Krishna, and if by satisfying him we become happier or we become unhappy, we don't care. Doesn't matter to us. As long as he's satisfied, that's all we need. If satisfying Krishna makes me happy, that's all right. If satisfying Krishna makes me unhappy, that's all right. I just want that Krishna is happy. In that mood, that selfless mood, is the highest happiness. It is the ultimate, that is the perfection of happiness. You see? I'm willing to suffer if it'll make Krishna happy. But you're in that mood, there is no suffering anymore. Because Krishna can be pleased 24 hours a day by hearing about Him, remembering Him, glorifying Him and worshipping Him. Krishna can be happy, easily satisfied 24 hours a day. So if your happiness is to make Krishna happy, then you'll always be happy. The devotee is willing to suffer to please Krishna. He just wants to do what pleases Krishna, that's all. Even if he has to suffer, it's all right. He's not making any condition that I will serve Krishna if it makes me happy, and I won't serve him if it makes me unhappy. No. I will serve Krishna for the purpose of serving Krishna, that's all. And whatever comes, comes. Let me just do it. This is the highest understanding. Questions? Yes.
I believe that Krishna is the Supreme God. but everyone knows that from Vishnu only 10 avatars came. Then how come Krishna is only the Supreme God? We can say Vishnu is the Supreme God.
Yes, Vishnu is the Supreme God. In his original form is Krishna. How do you convince others? What is it? Yeah. Well, you can agree with, they say Vishnu is the Supreme, then we, first of all, we agree with them. Vishnu is the Supreme. So when you actually understand Vishnu, intimately, then you come to the point of Krishna. Vishnu means the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that Supreme Lord, he engages in different activities. Just like your husband, for example, he's a very valuable employee at Bell South. So he plays a certain role at the office, and he plays a certain role at home also, you see. So people who know him at the office, they know him to a certain extent. The people who are close enough that they can also come to the home and associate with him at home, they know him more intimately. So Vishnu at the office is Vishnu. And Vishnu at home is Krishna. You see. Krishna has his expanded forms, the Vishnus, who perform so many activities of universal management, like Mahavishnu exhaling all the universes from his breathing, Garbhadakshay Vishnu appearing within each and every universe, to give birth to Lord Rama from the lotus flower emanating from his navel. Shiradakshay Vishnu, who is appearing within every atom, between every atom, and within the heart of every living being, as the super soul. But if you go back to the original Vishnu, in his original form, that is Krishna. Krishna, just we are called Vaishnavas, isn't it? Vaishnava means a devotee of Vishnu. So we are devotees of Vishnu. But that original form of Vishnu is Krishna. And this is confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam, where a list of all the different incarnations is given. And it's described there, Krishnastu Bhagavan Svayam. The original personality of God is Krishna. So it's confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. Mm-hmm.
It's also confirmed by Brahmaji.
Yes, you want to quote those verses? Yes, Brahmaji also confirms that Krishna, he says, Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. That Govinda is the original person. So Brahmaji is confirmed. Krishna confirms.
That Shiva confirms.
Mm-hmm. So everyone, all the demigods actually confirm. So why we don't take the Vedic authorities, you see? And even from the standpoint of logical analysis, Krishna must be the supreme also. Because he has certain characteristics and qualities which Vishnu does not have. Vishnu can't play the flute. He doesn't have the ability to play the flute. He cannot play the flute like Krishna.
And also that German or someone who went to India to find a search for their Lord, and he was saying that everyone has to do some work, but Krishna is only playing around.
That's right.
Supreme on the air.
That's right. Every other god has some duty to perform, and Vishnu also has so many duties to do. See, but Krishna is God in his manifestation with no duties to perform, simply enjoy. Sit around Goloka Vrindavan, play the flute, you know, have his girlfriends, his boyfriends, simply enjoy. You see, that is the original feature of God. His expanded forms do so many features of universal management, his demigods also do so much duties to perform at the office, at the factory, you know, all these things. But when God is simply enjoying, he has no other thing to do. That is Krishna. And that's his original supreme feature. He has no duty. He just wants to know when he can kiss Radharani, that's all. He has no duty. That is the original feature. Yeah.
Gurudev, as you just mentioned, Krishna is supreme enjoyer and he does not have any activity to do, but still he performs some activities, like he probably is giving Bhagavad Gita in a different parts of the universe in his creation.
He does what in the Bhagavad Gita?
He is right now probably giving Bhagavad Gita in different parts of the universe.
Krishna goes on the to give this mercy to the conditioned souls. That is his loving kindness. He is our loving father, and does not like to see we're in a suffering condition. Therefore, out of his kindness, he manifests here.
He does for his devotees only.
That's his loving relationship with his devotees. And also, he comes here for sporting as well, for fighting. There's no fighting in Goloka Vrindavan. He comes here for some... It's like a man will go to a king will keep one court wrestler for fighting. Because no one will dare to fight with a king. So he'll keep one wrestler. So Krishna will send his devotees sometimes to the material world to take the form of demons so that he can come and fight and kill for fun. Because Krishna doesn't have any... Prabhupada actually said, just to keep the body fit. Krishna doesn't have a membership down at the local gym, so what he does is he sends his devotees here and makes them into big, big demons like Hiranyakashipu or Ravana. He makes his devotees into big, big demons so he can come and fight it out and kill them for fun. Keep his body in shape. Krishna is simply acting for his enjoyment and also for the sake of his devotees, which is also his enjoyment. Don't you, as a father, enjoy taking nice care of making sure your daughter is very happy? That is your happiness, to make sure your daughter is happy. So that is Krishna's happiness, to make sure that all of his sons and daughters are happy. That's why he comes. Again and again. He has his personal enjoyments, and he also has, in his greatest happiness, his greatest enjoyment, to see that his devotees are happy. That's his love. You see, when you go to the office, you feel, oh, Monday morning, I gotta go back to the job. But you don't feel that way when you take care of your daughter. Oh, I have to do a job, I have to take care of this little girl. No. This is my daughter, you see. You do it out of love. It's not, oh, I have to go to the office now. I have to take care of my daughter. No. It's a spontaneous affection. So Krishna coming to this material world for the sake of his devotees, it's not like some duty going to the office. It's spontaneous loving affection of Krishna. Questions? So we will stop here. And we thank you all very much for so wonderfully opening up your home to us and so wonderfully making all these nice preaching arrangements for us these last few days. It's been very sublime. It's been just like being in Vrindavan, to be with you all here in Birmingham. It seems like we're in Vrindavan, not in Birmingham, Alabama. And you've come all the way here from 4 hours away to spend a few days taking up time and work. This is very much appreciated. Surely Krishna will bless you for your sincere desire to achieve Him. So we wish all blessings upon all of you for your nice devotional service that you have done to Guru and to Krishna. So, Maharaj, do you have any words you would like to say? You have any words also you would like to say? What is it?
I didn't know that you were saying the words for yourself, only I thought it's for both of us.
Oh, it is for both, but I'm saying you may have some further things you would like to say.
All I can say, if we have made any mistake or offenses here, it's pardon us.
Oh no, I mean, we would like to, first because as we know we are more ignorant than anyone else, we'd like to make sure that any offenses that we have done are not properly followed receiving a guru in the correct manner. Please let us know so that we could correct our mistakes.
We will do that. That's our duty. If there's anything wrong, we will explain. So you will know how to do better. So, what is it? Yes, that is the most important thing. Follow the program very seriously. 16 rounds, 4 principles, and getting ready for initiation. This is the most important thing.
In that regard, she has a question.
Yes.
She says, what she has to do if she wants to get initiated. So I've been telling her. 16 rounds.
Yeah, that's the basic thing. Just become steady in chanting 16 rounds and following the 4 principles.
And eating prasadam.
You do that, then you're on track to get initiated. Get connected. Get plugged in. Firm, solidly plugged into Krishna. That's initiation. Jai. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.